Good morning. Welcome to the Sunday School Hour. I hope you're able to get one of the study sheets on the way in, just to let you know. We've been trying to put the table outside, make it a little less congested inside, and people to be able to pick up the sheets on the way in. And so if you maybe didn't get it today, you can think about that for the future. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible, chapter 29. Karen was listening to the Sunday school and thought of with the story of Christ. She had a good question we could ask. When we're responding, how am I responding? Does it make others think of the Lord and of the Scriptures? You know, when Christ cleared the temple, it made them think of the Scriptures as zeal of the Lord. So, when you're responding in anger, is it done so in a biblical manner that others are thinking about the Lord and the Scriptures, or is all the attention drawn to yourself? And I thought it's a really good question. Kind of bring that around. So if we are responding in anger, it ought to make others think of Christ and the Scriptures. If it's all the attention is going on us, then we are responding in a wrong way. Today I want to talk to you about the DNA or the makeup of God's anger. It really sounds even wrong to say, talk about God and anger at the same time. But the Scripture does talk about the anger or the wrath or the indignation of the Lord. And so we want to study that this morning to try to learn some things about God and about His anger. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need help and really identifying some of the triggers to our anger when it takes place. And Father, to identify whether or not our anger is righteous, or is it really just drawing attention to ourselves or maybe to others, bringing an embarrassment. So Father, I just pray that You'd help us to grow through this series and to get a biblical understanding of anger and what it is to look like in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, one of the things I did in studying the wrath of God, and that's a phrase we're probably a little more familiar with because it's mentioned a number of times in Scripture. But the Bible does talk interchangeably, and I'm drawn to this passage because it does so here, about not only just wrath, but anger, and actually indignation. The Bible talks about His vengeance. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. About His hot displeasure, about His vexation. So the Bible uses a number of those very strong terms. Now, I have to admit to you, from a human level, I don't think we can fully grasp some of the wrath of the Lord and really just totally understand it. But there are some things that I have grasped and understood and would like to teach you today about the anger of the Lord. But I do want to show you how it can be referred to interchangeably here from Deuteronomy 29. Let's begin with verse 23 and just take it down through verse number 28. Yes, 23 to 28. And that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt burning, because of Sodom and Gomorrah, which the Lord overthrew in His anger and in His wrath. Verse 23 there at the end, the Lord overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah because of His anger, because of His wrath. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto the land? What meaneth the heat of His anger? So notice the key there in verse number 24. Even all nations shall say, you know, what's this about? Yeah, that's Keith Schweitzer translation there. But wherefore hath the Lord done this unto? Why did he do that to the land? I mean, they're saying he's destroyed something he's made, meaning the land that was there. And what meaneth the heat of his great anger? Then men shall say, because, here's the response to that question, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. So again, these people that were in Sodom and Gomorrah were brought out of the land of Egypt, had corrupted themselves, and had forsaken the covenant of the Lord. You're also going to notice this. I'll make a brief mention of it now. It was to come out later on, but you're going to notice when God's anger is there, man's sin is there. Man's sin is present. So they're saying, well, the reason he did this was because of the sin of mankind, which broke or forsook his covenant. For they went, verse number 26, they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. So they went and worshiped gods that they didn't know and he didn't give to them to worship. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in the book. And verse number 28, and the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. So there you're going to again see the interchangeability of those terms. You're also going to see man's confusion by God's wrath. And I'm just going to be clear. I think every one of us can at times be confused when reading some of the stories. Why did he do that? Now, I believe the answer is there in the context of Scripture, but sometimes God's wielding of his vengeance is so strong, it almost seems maybe an extreme to us. By the way, while you're thinking about wrath and all that, I'm very comforted because I can watch deer out back here. I've got a window view. Don't get up out of your seat, Andrew Sheedle. Stay where you are. I see where the deer and the buffalo range. Anyway, caught my attention, threw me off. But anyway, so there is one of the clear demonstrations of God's wrath, again, with the presence of man's sin, and really what it seems like an extreme. So I think sometimes we will use stories like that to dismiss or excuse our dealings with things in our own home or in our workplace or in church, wherever it may be. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 1. From Old Testament to New Testament, I want to give you several basic principles, things that I have learned about God's wrath, things that they are coupled with or explanations of his wrath. And I am only taking you to one or two passages or referring to one or two when there are many. And if you need a broader explanation, I can give that to you at a later time. But one of the things that I have found through the study of Scripture and through the announcement of Scripture is that God's wrath is holy. You may use the term just. You might use the term righteous. So whenever God is showing forth his vengeance, his wrath, his anger, again, they're interchangeable, he is still always holy. He's still always just. He is still always righteous. In fact, it is often because of his holiness or because of the fact that he is just and righteous that he is brought to anger. In fact, I find this with a lot of people who are controlled by their anger. There are very few times that they're angry about things they ought to be angry about. There are things that are happening. Brother Craig was just telling me now that if the government's giving out free beer if you get a vaccine. I don't know if you heard that. I had not heard that. That ought to make us mad. By the way, who's buying that? You know. So things like that ought to make us mad. And sometimes, you know, an angry person, that doesn't even bother them. So the things that should make them angry don't, and the things that shouldn't make them angry do. But I want us to understand with God, he's always angry for a just reason. In fact, just is commonly used with his anger. Look here in Romans chapter 1. I'll take you into chapter 2 just a little bit. I'm just going to show you a couple of verses. For I am not ashamed, verse number 16, of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith, righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Going on to chapter 2 and verse 5, but after thy hardness and impotent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So here it's saying, because of your sin, and here the hardness of your impotent heart, you're going to treasure up to yourself or bring upon yourself the wrath of the Lord and the righteous judgment of God. In fact, when he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, and cast them into the lake of fire, God will be totally just in that day, totally holy, totally righteous, even though he is condemning men to an eternity separated from him. So again, he says, I'm not ashamed to declare the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, and that righteousness includes his wrath against sin. In Psalm 51, just listening, please, David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be clear that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. So he says, again, you're going to be justified when you deal with the sin that is in my life. So I want you to know, whenever God shows forth his wrath, his anger, his indignation, he's vexed in his sore displeasure, and so forth, God is always still righteous, he's still just, he's still holy. And it is because of his nature that brings forth the anger. Again, it is not to be excused, well, it's just the way I am, that's why my anger comes forth. We're dealing with the righteous anger of God. Secondly, God's wrath still shows love toward man. So when God is showing forth wrath, he still is able to demonstrate. Sometimes that happens even in parenting. A parent might display wrath because of their love. In fact, it might be because they love the child, it brought them to a boiling point of anger or wrath, righteously or unrighteously. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, take a little look at that. So I don't want you to think this, when God's angry, he's not loving anymore. Or when God's displaying wrath, it's because he's mad. I typically don't use the phrase mad with God, because I think we kind of just qualify that as a human feeling. It's never mentioned directly that way in scriptures. I want you to understand that even when God brings forth his wrath, he still demonstrates love toward mankind. I'm going to begin with verse number 6 of this tremendous passage that leads all ultimately into a discussion also of bitterness. For starting in verse number 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Again, you're going to hear a modern-day philosophy, well, I love my child too much to discipline them. Okay. Well, read the scriptures. And what does the scripture say? Well, the scripture says you discipline out of love. You discipline because of love, because you love that child and want to protect them. You discipline them because you're hoping in the small disciplines will protect them from the large disciplines. And you're hoping the getting them to be obedient to the still small voice of the parent, they will be easily corrected. Maybe if a parent has to yell, stop, you know, don't go out in the traffic type of a thing, that child will immediately stop. And again, it's out of love. He says, well, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son in whom he receiveth. Verse number 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. So he's not dealing with you as an illegitimate. He's not dealing with you as a foreigner or stranger. God says, no, I'm dealing with you as a son. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Give me a name of a child that hasn't needed the chastening of the Father. For they, speaking of the fathers, verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Let me ask you men, I'm not going to put the ladies on the spot. How many of you men have disciplined a child, but you really did it more for you than the child? I mean, you were embarrassed, you were angry, whatever. You did it for the wrong reason. Raise your hand. What? Okay. Let me switch that around. What parent of you have not ever done that? Raise your hand. I want to see who the righteous is. every one of us at some point in our life, we get a little bit selfish in our discipline, in our handling of matters, and handle it a little bit incorrectly. Verse number 10 says, for they, the fathers, verily for a few days chasten us for their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers. What is the goal? That we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, that's a key word, I mark it in my Bible. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. By the way, they're exercised by the chastening. The chastening ought to be enough that it really gets their attention and challenges them. It brings them to be exercised by it, or to struggle with it, to strain by it. But afterward, it's going to yield a peaceable fruit. You know, no child's going to go in to the discipline wanting it, desiring it, longing for it. No, they're sometimes fighting it. But what the goal is that afterward it's going to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. A great cross reference to that is Isaiah 32:17. You don't need to turn there. Can I find it here quickly? I love referring to that verse. It's 32:17, where it says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Younger parents, as you're disciplining a child, and some of you can't even imagine, Jordan can't even imagine this, at some point you're going to need to discipline her, Jordan. And that isn't going to be easy. When it's your baby girl, it was easy for the boys, yeah. Sorry, Caleb and Brian, but anyway, for Christy, that was more difficult. But you know what? Afterward, the peace, because you do that for the first couple of years in their lives, and then afterward you just find it's less and less and less, because you got to their heart early and you got to their will early. It made it a lot easier late. Oh, Christy, there you are, my dear. Love you. Yeah, they always said she was a spoiled one, but anyway, I couldn't see it. I didn't think she was, but anyway. But afterward, it's a lot more peaceful. When you handle the matters wisely when they're young, it makes it much easier as they grow in grace and a knowledge of the Lord. And so I do want us to understand that God, even in his wrath, is demonstrating love. Either directly to the individual or to the individuals around them. Sometimes God had to neededly remove individuals for the sake of those that are around them. We're going to find another principle, and we're not going to go there immediately. Let me look here for a second. Yeah, go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy 9. It's going to take me a little time to get there. But I want us to understand that God's wrath is hatred towards sin, and or the sinner. God doesn't hate the sinner in the same way, but hate the sin that is being committed by the sinner. Whenever God's anger is displayed, you are always going to find sin. That is the largest thing that separates our anger from God's. Because God is always dealing with sin when he's angry. And I don't know how many passages I read through to try to make sure. I couldn't find any. And I read through many, many, many passages over the last couple of weeks. And I could not find one instance that mentioned the anger or the wrath or the indignation of God where I didn't find the sin of mankind. So God's anger, God's wrath is always directed towards sin and or the sinner. So God is never, you know, if you could say it this way, God isn't going to get angry over lost keys and yell at somebody because of lost keys. No. God is going to vex with his hot displeasure over sin because it goes against his holy nature, his holy character. I also find this, that God's wrath is slow. Why? What is there? The scripture mentions some things about the nature of God that would lead us to understand, excuse me, that his wrath is, or his indignation is slow. What are some of the Bible phrases? What are some of the things about the character of God that makes his wrath come forth slowly? Pastor Terry?
He's always under control, and also his mercy.
Okay. He's always under control, and his mercy. He's a merciful, or has the idea of pity. We're looking at that in Psalm 103 tonight. And that phrase, idea of mercy, comes out repeatedly in that psalm. So one of the things about the character of God, he's merciful, therefore his wrath comes forth slowly. Becky?
Well, you may have prayed in your prayer that he knows our frame. He remembers that we're made of dust. So he's far more forbearing of us.
Good. Good. She brings out the term forbearing. Has the idea really to put up with, and we are to be forbearing one another in love. We are to be putting up with the inconsistencies and so forth of one another out of love. He remembers our frame that we're but dust. And so he takes time. Sometimes as parents, we are very too quick to discipline because, you know, we think, well, I told them, you know, you got a three-year-old. Well, I told them they were never do that again. And you're expecting a three-year-old to never do that again. Well, there's some things God's told you never to do again. If you quit them all the first time, you are to never again behold a wicked thing with your eyes. You are never again to proclaim a wicked thing with your mouth. Do you still do it? Yeah. And so we have to remember, God remembers our frame that we're but dust. He knows that we're but human. We've got to remember that, especially in parenting and bringing up our children. So good, forbearing. He's merciful. He's forbearing. What else is he that makes him slow to wrath? Annie. Yeah, very good. Good explanation dealing with he's long-suffering. And so the idea, he gives people a chance to really correct things on their own. And sometimes maybe as a parent, again, if we jump the gun too quickly, we don't even give a child a chance to come to his own consciousness over sin. And I understand in parenting, it is a challenge. It's a difficult work to go through. But I think it's a really good point, and he is long-suffering. Someone else? Anyone else? Hey, Brother Donnie?
I think often God, as a God of second chance, gives us a second chance. You know, think of he was ready to destroy the children of Israel. Moses, I believe, pleaded with them not to do it. I think even Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, he would, you know, what if you find 50 righteous? What,
yeah. Yeah. I agree with you. I think that's one of the things I struggle with sometimes when seeing his wrath displayed. I just don't understand his holiness enough to understand his wrath. He brings up a good point there with even with Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, what if there's five? How many leave the city? Four. And so he would have spared it for five. There wasn't even five. Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, according to the New Testament, didn't even reach one person, didn't even reach his own sons-in-law. And so, again, because of that, God brought forth his wrath and in his hot displeasure. We can look back to the ark as well. Let me just read a couple passages really quickly. In Exodus 34, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sins, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. In Psalm 145:8 that we memorized last year, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and is of great mercy. In Romans chapter 2, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. It's the idea that he isn't quick to anger that allows people to come to the place. Very often you will read the phrase that he was provoked or his anger was kindled. So the idea was slow burning, slowly progressing. Paul uses the term orge that we are to put off. And again, I try not to use those terms a lot in my preaching, but he uses that Greek term orge, which has the idea of a slow burning anger. You're building up over time. Paul uses it 10 times to describe the anger of the Lord. Now, I think that's interesting as we are to put it off, but the Lord, because he is righteous, is able to be slow to anger and not have to put it off because he handles it properly. God's wrath has also been satisfied by Christ, and we find that in especially Isaiah 53. Romans 5:9 says this, much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so God's wrath has been satisfied in Christ. Now let's look at an example. I brought this forth last week just briefly. We've got about 7 minutes to look at that, and we won't take the entire time to divulge Deuteronomy chapter 9. But let's just begin at the very beginning, and I want to point out some things as we go. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day. So where are they now? They're where? The wilderness, correct. How long have they been there? 40 years. So they could have made this journey in about 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks. It took them 40 years. You could tell the men were driving. It took them 40 years, and because of their sins, because of their unbelief, there were many sins that were brought out in the meantime. So thou art to pass over Jordan. So this is a second giving of the law. It's what Deuteronomy means. Basically, he's giving the law that he gave in Exodus to the first generation, now a second time to the next generation. And to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great, and fenced up to heaven. The idea of these highly fenced cities. A people great and tall, a children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? You know, they were very proud of their strength and of their fortress, their city. Verse number 3, understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. Again, describing his vengeance. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them and shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out to destroy them quickly as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not thou in thy heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness, or for the righteousness of Israel, the Lord hath brought me into possession of this land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. For not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go in to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that they may perform that he may perform the word which the Lord sware before unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse number 6. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord. So he's saying, you know, you're about to go over Jordan and conquer these great nations, but it isn't because you deserve it. It's because they are more wicked than you are. And so I want to drive them out for their wickedness. They have not returned unto me. They have not listened to the testimony of the Lord. And so he says, I am driving them out for their wickedness. You're still stiff-necked, but I'm giving you this land. Verse number 7. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt and came unto the... I'd read that before. Look at verse number 8. Also in Horeb ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. Verse number 13. Let's drop down there. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee, speaking of Moses, I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. Now, you know, this is hard to sometimes justify in our own minds. Why? Why would phrases like that and situations like that be hard to justify in our own minds? The reason I'm asking is so I can say, well, they said it, not me. But no. Annie. So the idea of if there's something wrong with God's people, then there's something wrong with God. And he has made a mistake. And I think it's really interesting because in Isaiah, the first chapter, it talks about he has brought up children and they have been rebellious. You would not think that God would bring up rebellious children. And even the Lord Jesus Christ, when he brought forth his disciples, they were still rebellious in the end as they had forsaken the Lord, going back to fishing as well, denied the Lord and so forth. So good. One of the things that we have to understand is, yes, God's people are unjust, and God is making that clear. You are unjust, not because I am, but because that's how you've responded to me. Becky.
Some people would portray God as like being fed up, like he's run out of patience or something like that, which he doesn't. I mean, his long-suffering is long-suffering for eternity, so it almost gives the impression like,
correct. It's like, okay, I've had enough. And I'm drawing the line here. We're not going any further from this. And it sounds like God has just kind of reached his limit, so to speak. And he's just going to bring forth his wrath. And trying to, with Moses, start a new nation. Somebody else, comment. Carmen? Yeah, Lois, did you have your hand up? I want to let you add before I make a comment.
Knowing that even when he chastens us, he promises to never leave us or forsake us. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, praise the Lord for the never leaving nor forsaking. Yeah, Carmen brings out a really good point, and the one that was pressing on my mind. He's saying, I just want to wipe them all out and start over. Wait a second, that would break his covenant with Israel. So that would make God a covenant breaker. So I think even hearing God voice some of these proclamations have brought us to the point of, wait a second, how can God say he would do that? With that in mind, our hour's over. And really, I think at a good point, because let's meditate on this, Deuteronomy chapter 9, what the Lord's saying. Let's pick it up next week. I want to go forward. I have notes for next week already. But let's think about this, what God is displaying here in that anger, what God is saying when he says, let me alone that I may destroy them. And I'll start over with you, Moses. What is God? Is God handling this the way we would expect him to? Or are we really challenged in our belief of God by this? Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, help us. We're trying to understand you and your anger through this great passage. Guide us in our continued studies of Deuteronomy 9 and of anger and how it applies to us as well. In Jesus' name we pray.